So we'll see. So going to do something a little bit different today. Going to have some PowerPoint here for a couple of reasons. One, I know I normally don't do this because it just takes time to create these things, and I can be kind of a perfectionist with them. So I thought it might be helpful, especially with family integrated. I know it's hard enough to learn auditorily whenever there's lots of noises and squeaks and squeals and stuff like that. So maybe having something visual will help us a little bit more. I know it would help me if I were sitting there watching. And so that's one reason. Another reason is it helps me to internalize things a little bit better if I'm actually creating a presentation in addition to what I've written. So hopefully that will pay off. So we're going to roll through this, and there's going to be a lot of information that's going to be on the screen. It's not going to be enough for you to write down, so don't try. But at the end, if you want to take screenshots of things, that's fine. Or if you would like me to send this to you, that's fine as well. I'm happy to do that. If you're like, hey, I'm glad it's over, don't want to see it again, that's fine as well. But we'll do our best to get through it. If my clicker doesn't work, y'all pray for Caroline. Oh, look out! See, now it's putting the cart before the horse. It won't go backwards, but it'll go forwards. Caroline, let's just go back to the beginning, and I'll signal you, and we'll do that rather than stressing out over a presenting tool. So here's the main title for today: Christian Parenting in a Postmodern Culture. Next week, we're going to get more into the weeds of what postmodern culture is, or post-Christian culture. We'll get more into the weeds of what that is. We'll offer up some definitions and things like that, but that's the main title, I guess, the title of this series. But today, the title for the sermon is Parenting Children for Success That Matters, or you could say Parenting Children Towards Success That Matters. And both sermons are going to serve as a primer to what needs to be a larger discussion. Okay, because we want our kids to be successful in all things, right? When we probably immediately think of success, we think we want our kids to do well in school. We want our kids to have good jobs. We want our kids to thrive as citizens. We want our kids to excel in their careers. You know, that's the way that we are taught to think immediately about success, because that's the world that we live in. You know, we want to succeed. We want to earn money. We want to have a 401k. We want all of these things. And these things are not wrong, but here's the issue. Parents, your role is given as the primary disciple makers of your children. You have more influence over your children than anybody else in the world, and I'll prove that to you in just a little bit. But that's your God-given responsibility. So if your child, at the end of the day, if your child grows up to be a stellar athlete and goes to the God's sport, Major League Baseball, okay? If that's what your kid does and plays for the Atlanta Braves, but your kids were not introduced to Jesus, but your kids were not taught to love God, to love His church, then you've completely missed the mark. You've completely missed it. Your kids can be the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies, but if you never took it upon yourself as your God-given right and mandate to teach them the Word, and I'm not saying you have to be a scholar or a theologian, you just have to be one step ahead, but if that's never been your intention or your goal or what you've tried to do, then in many ways you failed your children as a parent. Because biblically speaking, that is your primary role. And dads, this is pointed even more towards you than it is towards both of you, but it is towards both of you. So I hope that this lands in a weighty way over all of us, especially us dads, but definitely over us as parents, or those as parents-to-be one day. Some of you, this catches you at a good time, because you don't have a 15-year-old that in a few short years is going to be leaving the house. You know, you have newborns, and you have years ahead of you where you can become intentional. You have to make plans now. Don't let the years pass you by, and every year that goes by, you say, oh, I need to get more intentional. I need to kind of get a plan. I need to execute these things. No, make a decision now. Get a plan now. Get help now, and start instilling these values into your children, because that's what you're supposed to do. Our verse that we'll be going over is Proverbs 22:6. That's going to be our theme verse. That's going to be the verse that drives today. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he grows older, he will not abandon it. Now, we'll get into that in a moment, but I want you to understand this is the rule. There are exceptions to the rule. Does this mean that every single child that is trained up in the way they should go will never abandon the way that they've been taught. No, but this is a promise from the scriptures. You can take it to the bank that the rule of thumb is that when you do train up your child in the way that your child should go, that you can guarantee that they will not abandon that as a rule. God forbid that any of us have the children that are the exception, but the exception happens. That's something we just have to be prepared for. Does it mean you failed? No. No. At some point, you do your best, and then you step away and say, God, I have to trust you with all that you've decreed, and I have to trust that with what you've given me, with what you expect of me, that I've been faithful to that. And then you entrust your children into the hands of the Redeemer. So this is a singular yet all-encompassing text that serves as a guide to parenting. It really kind of is a one-stop shop. Nope, not yet. It's a one-stop shop. Train up your children in the way they should go. That's very broad, right? It's very broad. First off, why is this message addressed to parents? You can ask yourself the question, why is this message addressed to parents? Because it's some that believe in our culture that, well, it's the church's responsibility to disciple the children. And to a degree, there is a responsibility that the church has. I mean, the pastors are charged with what? Equip the saints for the work of service. A part of the work of service is that in the body of Christ, we look after one another's best interests. And a part of those best interests is looking after how you shepherd, how you govern, how you parent your children. So you have every right to look at my life and say, you know, I think there's some decisions that you're making as a parent that might not line up with the scripture. There's no boundaries in your parenting. There's no discipline for your kids in your parenting. And you would have every reason and every right to come to me and challenge me on that. Okay? Just keep looking at the screen, y'all. All right? Stay dialed in. Keep looking at the screen. I work too hard on this to give you anything but all of it. All right, so the parents are the first and most influential lines of defense when it comes to raising children. So a few things I want you to see here, Caroline, if you'll put it up there. I heard this some time ago. The parents are the first and most influential lines of defense when it comes to raising our children. And so you have to ask yourself, do I really have more influence over my children than social media? Do I really have more influence over my children than their peers and their teachers and their coaches and their heroes? Do I really have that kind of influence? And you do. You absolutely do. It's not just how, I mean, it's how God designed it. And the tell of the tape is that you actually do have this kind of influence. Look at this study of 272,000 teenagers conducted by USA Today Weekend magazine found that 70% of teens identified their parents as the most important influences in their lives. 21% said that about their friends, and only 8% said that about media. That's pretty good percentage, parents. That should give you tremendous hope when you think of all that my children are exposed to, unless you're an Uber shelterer, of all that my kids are exposed to in the school system. And it doesn't matter if they go to private school, homeschool, or public school. Everywhere they go, they're sinners, right? Everywhere they go, there's opportunity for them to fall because they are sinners. And they're in a context with other sinners. But 272,000, 70% of that number said, my parents have more influence on me than anyone. And that should come as a tremendous hope. Look at the next slide. This is MDPParents.com says, nearly 3 out of 4 parents believe their children's friends and classmates have the most influence. Yet contrary to what parents think, kids say mom and dad have the biggest impact on the choices they make. This is good news to you, parents. This is good news to you, okay? Right? So, you know, Oliver's, I'm sorry your kids are gone, so you kind of had your moment, you know. They are what they are now. Look at this next slide. MTV and Associated Press released a study on the influence of parents that said, you're between the ages of 13 and 24. What makes you happy? Spending time with family was the top answer to the open-ended question. Parents are seen as the overwhelmingly positive influence in the lives of most young people. Remarkably, nearly half of the teens mention at least one of their parents as their hero. That's pretty great odds that we have here. And this is how God designed this. And be sure of this, you're going to have influence on your kids, whether for good or for ill. You're gonna lead your family, whether you lead them well, men, or whether you lead them poorly. There's no neutrality here. A derelict father is still leading his kids. A derelict husband is still leading his wife. He's just leading his wife, and he's leading his kids poorly. So there's no way out of this. You're going to influence your kids, but it's either going to be for good or it's going to be for ill. The task of discipleship is given to parents first. But what role does the church play? You say, well, this is about parents and not the church. Surely the church has a role. Let me present this to you. Your primary role is to be the disciple makers of your children. That is the primary influence and disciple-making entity in the life of the child that has the most influence. You have them for a season. What happens at that season? At that season's end, the church, in a sense, takes over. It's not that the church is not working in lockstep with you along the way, because that's what one anothering is. But my son will graduate. My son will enter the world of work. And my son might move off to another church. My son will move out of the house, Lord willing. My son will go and do different things, right? He's out. I've trained him up in the way that he should go. He's an arrow. Arrows are meant to be shot away. They're meant to be shot out, not to be kept in the quiver for all time. And so the idea of parenting is with the idea that you have a moment and then your kids are sent away. And you want them to be productive, effective, and you want them to be successful, but you want them to be successful in the ways that matter. In the ways that matter. You want them to be God-fearing young men and young women. You want them to care about how they love their spouses. You want them to care about how they raise their children. And you are the one that's going to influence them in that direction. But what happens when they move? Hopefully the way that you've raised them, the way that you've instilled truths in them biblically, they will desire the company of the local church. And they will leave you and maybe grow up and go to a local church of their own. And they will get plugged in. And that church will serve the purpose of loving them and leading them and providing opportunities for them to serve and to minister and all of these kind of things. So the church plays a role, but the parents raise them. And then once they leave, the idea is for them to be plugged into the local church, where the local church plays a role in that continued spiritual maturation. So the parents begin what the church later takes over once the children become adults. So here's what I want to present to you. You can go to the next slide there, Caroline. I want to present to you three principles for shepherding towards success. Just three principles. I had four, but for time's sake, I scrapped it. I'll leave you hanging. Okay, but it was great. It was awesome. You'd love it. It'd change your life, but you're just not going to get it, you know. So there's three principles I want to kind of present to you. First is the shepherding principle. Second is the communal principle. And thirdly is the modeling principle. This is all easy stuff to understand. So let's begin with the shepherding principle. Caroline, you can go to the next slide. So the shepherding principle, again, our verse is train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he grows older, he will not abandon it. Or maybe your text says he will not depart from you. He will not depart from you. And the reason I want to use shepherding language is because I think that it rightly applies to the role that you play as parents. Shepherding language is attributed to Christ or given to Christ, right? He's the good shepherd. He says this of himself. But was he a shepherd of literal sheep? No, that's not the idea. Pastors are given the title shepherd, right? Shepherd the flock of God among you, it says in the pastorals. But am I a shepherd of literal sheep? Do I stand there with a crook or a staff or a sling? Or no, I don't. But the metaphor teases out, right? The metaphor fits. And the same is true for you all. Because the role that you play is the same. Maybe a different context, but it's the same thing. What is Jesus doing as the good shepherd? He's leading the way to truth. He's protecting, right? He's feeding. He's disciplining. He does all of those things for the ones he loves, his sheep. What is the pastor doing, right? The pastor's trying to protect. We're trying to protect against false doctrine. We're trying to protect against things that might come in as leaven and leaven the whole lump. We're trying to combat anything that's false with truth. We're trying to look after your best interests. We're trying to confront. We're trying to concern ourselves with your lives and pray for you. How is a parent any different other than role and context? You're protecting your kids, right? You discipline your kids, right? You lead your kids, right? So you also have this shepherding type of role. I'm not saying that the dad is a pastor in his home, but he functions a lot like that, doesn't he? I'm not saying the dad is Jesus, but he functions a lot like that. That's why there's so many terms that carry over, that, you know, in the role that Jesus plays as the head of the church, so too is the father the head of the home. All right, so there's all these similarities, and I think it's appropriate. I think it's appropriate. We apply this kind of terminology to parenting. So we're shepherding as parents. Why? Because we have the most influence. The most influence by design. And you're to equip your kids for the world that they are entering into. Listen to this. 64% of professing teenagers, all the way up to early 20-somethings, or let me say it this way, 60% of professing believers disconnect either permanently or for an extended period of time from the church or church life after the age of 15. Yeah, I don't have it up there. That's not the one, Caroline. 64%. That's 64%. That's up from 59% 10 years prior to this. This was like in 2019, and that's from Barna. Most of this is Barna research with a few other sources sprinkled in. But that's up in 10 years, 2019. Okay, 2009 to 2019, it's up from 59% to 64%. So the numbers are climbing of kids that completely move away from the church or church life after the age of 15. And I would argue as the rule that discipleship in the home or the lack thereof is the key reason for this departure. And I argue that based on not only the statistics, but I argue it based on Proverbs 22:6. If you train up a child in the way they should go, the promise is they will not abandon the way you've led them. As a rule, with exceptions sprinkled in, but as a rule, and that's tremendous hope. Have you known parents that suffer deep grief because they're Christian family and they watch their kids who were faithful to the church, who were professing believers, and then they go spiritually AWOL? I don't know if you've had the misfortune of witnessing that in your life, but it's a grievous thing. It's an awful thing. Parents are weeping. They lose sleep at night because where's my kid? He's strung out on drugs or whatever because he's making all these bad choices. Christians make bad choices, don't get me wrong. Parents who raise their kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, those kids, as exceptions, still make bad choices. But as a rule of thumb, if you train up a child in the way they should go, most likely they won't go the way they would go. They'll grow older and they won't abandon the way that you've taught them. And this is just me clinging to a biblical principle. That's it. That's it. I'm not a master of parenting, but I'm like, hey, the Bible offers me this promise. I'm going to cling to it. I'm going to hang on to that because I want my 15-year-old in a few years to love Jesus when he leaves. And I can't make him do that. I can't manufacture that in him. But I can expose him to all the things that are lovely about Christ. I can open up the Word of God and say, hey, I'm not a theologian and I'm not God's gift to teaching, but man, we can look at this together. And I can tell you what God expects, and I can tell you why he's lovely and why he's beautiful and why he's worthy of our praise. Church departure is at an all-time high because parental discipleship, I would argue, is at an all-time low. The research regarding biblical illiteracy among students and young adults is consistent with the 64% dropout rate in teenagers that are in students or people after the age 15. Look at this slide. This is from 2016. So I'll just deal with the top and the bottom number. You can see the top number, 2016, research concluded that only 3% of teens say that they read their Bible every day. So man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's from the mouth of Jesus, by the way. We need the Word of God. We need it as our daily bread. It's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We hide it in our hearts so that we do not what? Sin against God. What's the one thing you don't want your kid to do? Sin against God. I don't want my kids to sin against God. Maybe they'll get in a job that's not fulfilling, but I don't want them sinning against God. You know? Maybe they'll have to labor in marriage because marriage is hard, but I don't want them to sin against God. So they need the Word of God. But listen to this, 37, that last line, 37% say they never read their Bible at all. That's 37% of professing, believing people or teens. I'd say if there's one thing you must emphasize, it would be knowing the Word of God. Exposing your children to the Word of God. Teach them to love it. You can't manufacture that love, but you can display it. You can model it. But we'll get to that at the last principle. And this is the longest of the three principles by far. So hang in there with me. Next slide, just to give you more strength to the argument. Only 1% of preteen children have a biblical worldview. And very few parents even consider their children's spiritual development, according to Barna. Less than 10% of born-again Christians have any kind of spiritual development plan in place. And less than 6 out of 10, which is 58%, even claim that their children's spiritual development is their responsibility. That's a lot of people. That 64%, I believe, corresponds to this reality here, the 58%. The vast number of parents that don't think that they are the primary disciple makers in their home. The dads, the derelict fathers represented that number who say it's not my responsibility. There is a difference in saying, I can't control whether my kid believes or not. I can't control whether they become a follower of Christ. And you're right. But the scripture has shown us that if you train them up in that way, the odds are ever in your favor, right? To borrow from a movie, right? The odds are in your favor if you expose your kids to these things. Listen, all you have to do is open the Word. And we have this great thing today called Google. If you're like, man, I don't remember where everything is in the Scripture. I wasn't a Bible driller. So what? Get on Google and say something about verses about parenting. And you'll find a ton. Fun fact, your pastor does it all the time. Right, man, I can't remember. Ah, my 43-year-old brain, I can't. I know it says something about this. Hey, Google, help me out. Ah, yeah, it says 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Yeah, that's awesome, which I have no clue what 1 Thessalonians 3:2 is, right? It might be on parenting. I don't know, but I don't think so. So you're to shepherd your kids because shepherds concern themselves with the well-being of their sheep. And so you concern yourselves with the well-being of your children. Shepherds do a lot of things. You can go to the next slide, Caroline. They do a lot of things. Shepherds lead the sheep, first of all. They lead the sheep. And you can kind of scroll through all of these, Caroline. They lead the sheep, they protect the sheep, and they discipline the sheep. They lead the sheep. The primary means for discipleship is given to the family. The family is the oldest institution in the world. Before church, before government, it's the oldest institution. The first family we see, God made Adam and said, it's not good that he's alone. So God gave us a family with Eve. The first community that we see, and I'm going to argue this for the communal principle, is in Adam and Eve. The family is the normal school in which faith in God and obedience to his law is taught. Genesis 17, Deuteronomy 6, a popular text here. You can go to the next one, Caroline. You say, thank you. No, that one, go back. This is the Shema. Okay, this is a prayer that was spoken daily in Jewish tradition. All right, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. This is written in the book of the law. This is what Moses gave to us. And even though it was written to Israel then, it still applies to you today. The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. This is what he's instructing parents to do with truth. All right, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Stop right there. That's the doctrinal dose that Moses says that parents should prescribe to their kids. That they should love the Lord their God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And Moses continues, he says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. So there's the way you're to teach them. To your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So what we walk away with from that is that Moses says, this is what needs to mark your parenting. Is you take this lofty, eternal, worthy truth, and you instill it in your kids. Man, if they learn automotives from you, that's great. But if they don't learn about the love of God and to love him, then you've missed it. They might grow up to be responsible. They might be articulate. They might make the best grades. But if you don't teach them to love the Lord their God with all your heart, soul, and strength, then you've missed it. The problem is the world around you applauds you when your kid earns you the bumper sticker that you can post on the back of your bumper because your kid's an honor roll student, right? And that's great, and that's cool. I've gotten some of those stickers, but I won't put it on my vehicle because I think it looks foolish. But, and I won't put ducks in my Jeep. So if you give me one, it's just getting thrown away. I don't do that. I don't even wave at the Jeep folks who have that. Okay, I don't wave at mopeds while I'm on my motorcycle, and I don't wave at Jeep people with ducks on their dashboard. I'm just saying. Just letting you know. I wanted that to be online for everybody to know. The world. I want the world of watchers to know. All three of you, you know now. I got to stay with notes or it gets ridiculous. Shepherds lead their sheep. Parents as shepherds lead their children. They lead them to a knowledge of God and to a love of God. Next slide. Shepherds protect the sheep. So they don't just protect. They don't just lead, but they also protect. Shepherds, you know, routinely protect their sheep, offensively and defensively. Defensively, they'll take sheep and they'll put them in caves, unless it's birthing season. No one's wanting to have a bunch of sheep birthing sheepies in the cave. So they're out. Lambs? What? I don't know. Again, away from notes. Things get made up. But they take them out. They take them into the caves for protection because you've got three walls. It's kind of like going hiking on the AT. You'll see all these shelters that have a back and like three walls and then sometimes a fence on the front. Sometimes it's exposed on the front. It's because of bear activity. You know, it's better than nothing. It's better than dangling in a in a hammock, you know, as a bear burrito, some say. But shepherds do what? They protect. They use a rod. They use a staff. They use a sling. Why do you think David had a sling on him when he took care of Goliath? Because that's what shepherds carry, because they routinely defend. They do what they have to do, both offensively and defensively. Jesus is the good shepherd for the universal church, and pastors are to shepherd or protect the local church. Parents are also given the responsibility of protecting their children. But what are we protecting them from? Well, we're protecting them from the way they would go. Because Solomon, the wisest person next to Jesus to walk the earth, he said, train up your child in the way they should go, in the way they ought to go. Because if you don't, there's a way they will go. If there's no boundaries, if there's no discipline, if there's no direction, they will go where their natural bent takes them. What did Solomon mean when he wrote that if a child is trained up in the way he should go, he will not abandon it when he is older? I think it means that he will not abandon the right way. He will not depart from the way that is right, the way that it's been instilled in him. The likelihood is that he won't leave that or she won't leave that. And that's of tremendous comfort to me. Listen, my parents, and I'll say this with my mom potentially watching or watching later, you know, my parents will say, we weren't theologians. We were not great at that. You know, there's some biblical principles that they tried to remind us of. But you know, they were ones that saw that I have this responsibility, but I'm going to lean on the church as well. So they did everything that they could in their own intellect and their own power and understanding to make sure that I was exposed to gospel and exposed to Jesus and learn about God's love and love for God. You know, and the same thing for my sisters. And all of us today are professing believers. And I think, again, that's the rule. And sometimes you have the exception. So a parent is protecting. And here's some things that a protective parent does, okay? A protective parent, and I'm going to kind of just clip through these, all right? A protective parent is an informed parent. Stay in the know. These are simple things, but man, how helpful are they? Stay an informed parent. You know what your kids are being taught. I mean, understand this, right? You know, don't just take for granted that everything they're exposed to is good, is happy, is healthy. Don't just take those things for granted, because your job is not to take things for granted. Your responsibility is not to take things for granted, but to be informed. You know who their friends are. Know who their friends are. Know who their friends' parents are. You say, okay, we're being a bit extreme. Not at all. Do you know a lot of the things that happen when friends go and stay at friends' houses? Do you know some of the atrocities that take place when you with dads who are predators, and you got a little girl going over somebody's houses? Do you think that that's lost on us every time someone invites Marley to spend the night? No, we think about those things all the time. We want to know who the parents are, and you can only know somebody as well as you can know somebody. Right? So if someone looks at me and says, "Man, you're really untrusting," no, I'm just trying to be informed. I'm trying to be a protection to my kids the best that I can, and always. And sometimes you're looked at as a radical or a little overbearing or, God forbid, a helicopter parent. But if it's in the name of truly protecting your kid, then you're doing right by them, because that is a part of your role. Because guess what? They can't protect themselves. So a protective parent is an informed parent. Also, next, a protective parent is a proactive parent. So don't just know something. Do something with what you know. Act on the information that you have. You call the school because you hear rumors. This is a real-life example for me. You call the school because there's rumors of a curriculum that's coming down the district pike. And you hear that they're going to be teaching some same-sex stuff. They're going to be teaching some transgender stuff. They're going to be doing the whole, whatever, they had this bear coloring thing that showed transgenderism and promoted that and all of these kind of things. And so you hear about this, you're like, okay, I've got to do something. So you call the district. Is this true? You heard something. You're staying informed. You're trying to find out what's going on so that you can protect your kids. You find out that maybe it is. You make the call. You make inquiries. You find out if these things are legit. And if they're legit, then you make the decision as to what you do about that. But it's all about being informed and being proactive. I mean, notice, if you read the first several chapters of Proverbs, Solomon spends much of his time writing a son and giving him advice, sharing wisdom with him over and over and over and over again. He's informed and he's proactive. Hey, son, watch out for this. Watch out for the seductress woman. Watch out for her, because bad things can happen. This comes from a man who had 500 wives and 700 concubines. He knows a thing or two about women. Or maybe he doesn't. I don't know. So a protective parent is informed, proactive, thirdly, an intentional parent. Parents need to protect their children from the enticements and seductions of the enemy in this world, because the enemy preys on your kids. He preys on your kids through Disney, through all kinds of stuff. And I'm not saying, hey, let's all boycott Disney. That's not what I want to spend this time doing. But it doesn't take long for you to see where all these things are infiltrating our culture and society. And it's not happenstance. You may have an entity out there like Disney, and in their mind, they're not thinking, I'm intending harm here, but I guarantee you the enemy intends harm, because he's a lion looking for someone to devour, namely your children. So be intentional. We protect our children by intentionally teaching them through the word and through deed that Jesus is infinitely better than all the world offers. We're intentional about something that's in our culture and us trying to help our kids understand their position and what their posture should be towards this culture. We'll get into that next week when we look at the different, when we look at sex culture, we look at cancel culture and tech culture. Yes, I said it, tech culture, so we'll see. A protective parent is next, a skeptical parent. Stay with me. A skeptical parent. Trust this, that a sin nature is in your child and in all those around your child. Trust that. Question everything, not to live in fear, but so that it might drive you towards due diligence. I understand that as parents, we want to establish relationships of trust with our kids, and our kids know that if you lie to us, you break that trust, and it's hard to earn that back. That's life, and that's an important parent principle. So in a sense, yes, we're establishing trust, we're earning trust, we're acting on trust, we're giving them freedoms in order to further establish that trust. I mean, those things are all well and good, but you also must trust that your kid is a sinner. And I think it needs to be said, because I have talked to so many mamas, or knew of so many mamas, maybe not here, but in my former context, that said, oh, my kid wouldn't do that. Yes, your kid would. Yes, your kid would. No, not my kid. Didn't you see the bumper sticker? Yeah, I scratched it out. Yes, your kid would. They would do that. And for anybody that's got that bumper sticker, I'm sorry. Don't be offended. Please come back. I just won't. Many have said, I trust why I said that. You should trust that despite your good intentions, and even their good intentions, that they still have a sin nature in them. I won't share that, because I didn't ask his permission, but maybe later. And finally, a protective parent is a cautious parent. A cautious parent is cautious because he or she is in touch with reality. He or she knows the dangers that are in this world. The dangers of internet, the dangers of social media. You know, by the way, suicide rate in teenagers is through the roof, particularly in girls. Particularly in girls, because a lot of girls find their identity in whether or not the picture that they posted gets a like or not. And the studies show that teenage suicide is through the roof with a direct correlation to social media. Why? Because young girls are finding their identity in people behind a screen, not in Jesus. Whose job is it to teach them about identity? It's yours. Teach them about their value. Teach them about their worth in Christ. These are important things. Many have been criticized for sheltering their kids or for being helicopter parents. This is a major debate. The question is, how much do we expose our kids to versus how much do we shelter our kids? It's a nuanced issue. So I'm not going to make definitive statements about sheltering versus exposing, but I will say this. You remember a few things. Remember this, that we are training our children to leave, not to stay. We are training our children to leave, not to stay. Remember this, that you want your child to learn how to properly respond to heartache, disappointment, failure. Too much sheltering can make them incapable of coping with that. So it goes both ways here. So we have to use wisdom. We have to be in touch with the Lord, you know, to know what do we allow our kids to be exposed to. You know, I'm of the opinion that I think it's great for a child to be on a team that loses. I never experienced that, but I think it's great when children do. They learn to lose. And God forbid we don't give them a trophy, right? It's okay. Learn to cope with that. Learn how to respond to that rightly. What happens when that kid who's been coddled and coddled and coddled and coddled and coddled grows up and then doesn't get the job they want, and then they go crazy on their boss because I deserve this, and they say, no, you were beat out because you were not good enough for the job or you didn't meet the qualifications. I mean, I think the can be kicked on and on down the road and have devastating ramifications. Remember this, that the world around our children appeals to their sinful nature just as it appeals to ours. We as parents are placed as a sort of interceptor of souls. Not that you can save them, but you are that line of defense. The world that vies for their attention, the world that labors to seduce them, you are that line of defense to say, not on my watch. Not on my watch. Your kid might be mad at you. The kid might kick against the goads. The kid might get upset with you about these things because maybe they don't see the wisdom because they don't have the wisdom. But guess what? They are not the interceptor of your soul. You are the interceptor of theirs. And you'll stand before God for what you did with your kids. A lot of parents want to be their kids' friends, so they allow a lot of things to go by because they don't want to be the bad guy. A lot of broken homes struggle with this. Because daddy pits the kids against mommy and mommy pits the kids against dad. And that's a reality. It's a hard reality. There's a great article. I'll just kind of throw this on there. It's the next slide, Caroline, about sheltering your kids. You know, I'll just leave it up there for a few seconds. But I didn't use much of the information in here, but it's a fantastic article. Fantastic article. So shepherds protect their kids, they lead, and then they discipline. They discipline their kids. The nature of sheep is that they run away. Sometimes sheep have their legs broken to teach them not to run away any longer. And that's a loving act of the shepherd. And children's nature are not that different. Remember, children are born with a decided bias towards evil as sinners. It appeals to them. Sin appeals to us. And therefore, if you let them choose for themselves, they are certain to choose wrong. That's a quote from J.C. Ryle. Train up a child in the way they should go. Training is essential to the direction of your child. It says should go because otherwise they would go another way. Kids need discipline and they need boundaries. Nice. Kids need discipline and boundaries. Because why? Because foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Don't forget that. Here's an illustration for you. I remember just a few months ago, I cleaned out my mulch bed and put new mulch down, right? Picked all the weeds out, did the whole thing, put the mulch bed, the new bags of mulch there, and it looked so pretty for about a week. And then these little weeds start. First of all, I didn't realize I had to spray Roundup. Just I'm not used to tending my yard like that. So I picked those weeds. Another week goes by, more weeds come up. Pick those, and then more time goes by without me picking weeds until finally it was overtaken. It was overtaken. J.C. Ryle kind of uses that illustration, and he says, our hearts are like the earth on which, this is a slide by the way, our hearts are like the earth on which we tread. Let it alone, and it is sure to bear weeds. And our kids are like that. They need constant pruning, constant attention. We need that. The Word of God does that for us. Accountability does that for us. Our kids are no different. They're just a little less able to bridle themselves. So we do it for them. We prune them as little gardens where weeds come up. And the weeds are relentless. Always. Maybe as a parent you get frustrated sometimes. You're like, I have told you this 7,000 times since yesterday. And somehow in our brains we think, oh, they should get it by now. Oh, they're broken and wild animals. So we shouldn't expect them to act differently than they do to a degree. Someone once said something about it's the Lord's mercy and great favor on us that when kids are like that in their mind, they're the smallest because if they were bigger, they'd kill us. I mean, that's a crazy thought. What if little Sophia Taraji, what if she has a Taraji moment and she's just so mad at us and she thinks, you know what? I'll take you out in your sleep. That's a little nerve-wracking for me, right? You know, what's keeping her from doing that? Pick the weeds out of that garden over and over. Teach her the ways of truth. Teach her the Shema. Teach her about the love of God and to love God. And the Bible's just thoroughly clear with these things. Thoroughly clear. There's a couple of verses I want you to see here. So Proverbs 29:17. Correct or discipline your son. He will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. Look at the next one, Proverbs 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And my personal favorite, do not hold back discipline from a child. Although you strike him with the rod, he won't die. Man, you're really hard on him, Alan. Well, he won't die. Thus says the Word of God. I have not gone so far as to, in the midst of discipline, telling my kids, hey, I know this stinks, but you won't die. I probably will now that I'm thinking about it, but I haven't yet. But it's true. And the point is not to say, hey, go get him. Well, kind of, but not fully go get him. But in a sense, this is what the Scripture tells you. Kids need boundaries and discipline. Why? Because foolishness is bound up in their heart. And unless you train them up in the way they should go, they will go another way because that's their natural disposition. So there's the shepherding principle, then there's the communal principle. A few things to say about that. There's a communal principle. Train up a child in the way the child should go. Even when he grows older, he will not abandon that. When we want to train up our children in such a way that they have a healthy understanding of and a relationship to the local church. The most important communities on the planet are families and church. Those are two most important communities on the planet, families and church. God formed Adam. He said it's not good for man to be alone, so he made Eve. So God made, this is from a friend of mine, God made two out of one, and then he made two into one. The two become one flesh and multiplied. Their community expanded. Jesus has redeemed a community, his bride, the church. His bride is expressed locally through the individual communities making the whole. So the second principle is the communal principle. Community matters. The institution of family serves to reinforce the institution of the church. As parents, we want to create healthy patterns of togetherness with families in our homes. It serves to reinforce the familial component of the local church. These two are tied together. Do things as a family, be intentional as a family, disciple your children, and be a family in the way that you're supposed to be, and so that one day when that crossover happens, they get it, that there is a correlation between family and the local church, and they work with each other. Here's a statistic. When both parents attend Bible study in addition to Sunday service, 72% of children attend when they are grown. From an article called Theology for the People, 2016. This is important. When the parents are all in and place a premium on all the things local church, it tremendously increases the likelihood that children will stay the course once they reach adulthood. This is all in. I understand that there are some who are Sunday morning attendees. I get that. But the evidence is that the more involved the parent is, the more the child will see that and see the premium that the parent places on the local church, on all the things, on community, on all the things, on fellowship. And it increases the probability that that child will stay the course. Successful Christian parenting leads to, as a rule, healthy ecclesiology, a healthy doctrine of the church. And a healthy ecclesiology leads your child to reaping the benefits of what it is to belong to a local church. To finish this point, here's just a few of the benefits. We have accountability in the local church. We have one anothering in the local church. Discipleship or growth in Christ in the local church. Family in the local church as a family. Looking out for the best interest of others or best interest being cared for in the local church. And then a sense of purpose in the local church. So there is a communal aspect to parenting. Be intentional as a family in the community God has given you, because what that does is it paves a way for your children to integrate themselves into the local church and see the connection and see the beauty, especially if your family is functioning as God intended your family to function. And let me end with this. There's one more principle. There was the shepherding, there was the discipline, and finally the modeling principle. And just a few things to say with that, we'll be done. The modeling principle. So here's the scary reality. Kids are little clones of who you are. They're just little clones. I can't tell you how many times when I've been somewhat frustrated at Wesley, Sarah comes up and says, he's just like you. I know, but it's righteous anger because I don't want him to be like me. He needs to be better. It takes about 3 milliseconds to realize that Karis Dixon belongs to Joey Dixon. There's no question that Jackson Blaze belongs to Stephen Finley. And it looks like, look at Nathan Dill, one of the cutest kids you'd ever see. It's obvious that he belongs to Catherine, right? So these are obvious things. I wrote that joke. It was well executed. Your kids will become like you. They will pattern their lives, their likes, dislikes, mannerisms, and behaviors after you. They will. I see it all the time, and I've been told this my whole life. Your kids will place value on the things that you deem valuable. I love backpacking, but it wasn't something I was born with. My dad started taking me at 5 years old. I remember being 5 years old. I remember it. I see it in my mind's eye, hiking up a hill, crying to my dad that I can't breathe, I can't breathe. And he was like, well, let me carry you. He carried me on his back and carried my pack in his hand that probably had a few Legos or G.I. Joe me in it, right? That's it. But it was year after year after year he took me. And there were many times in the rain and the cold, and I was like, this is the worst thing ever. You're a bad father. You know. But I grew to love it. I grew to love it. And that's because I valued what my dad valued. I saw that in him, and I was like, it made a difference in me. Listen to this, or read this with me on the slide. Another survey found that if a child is the first person in a household to become a Christian, there is a 3.5% probability everyone else in the household will follow. And that's good. If the mother is the first to become a Christian, there's a 17% probability that everyone in the house will follow. However, when the father is first, there is a 93% probability everyone else in the household will follow. That's a major statistic to tuck away in your heart. 93% of families that come to Christ, or when dads come to Christ, their families follow. This is by God's design. This is God's design. You have infinite influence on your children. Fathers, you have infinitely more influence on your children. And it's not because you're just a great guy. It's because God designed it that way. So you use it. Use it. The fact that your kids imitate you can certainly be a scary thing, but at the same time, God has given us a great opportunity to use our influence for good. So what do we do to ensure that our kids receive positive influence that will train them up in the way they should go? We model those things for them. We model those things. Model these things for your children, Caroline. Model for your children repentance. Parents should be repenters. It's not always okay to go behind closed doors when daddy has been ugly or when mama has been ugly or whatever and say, let's just deal with this. Sometimes it's critical that your parents see that daddy's sorry. that he spoke to your mom in this way, and that's completely inappropriate. Because that's not how I've been called. That's not how I've been called to love your mom. I've been called to love your mom as Christ loves the church. And I failed at that miserably. And so you repent. Kids need to see that. You say, I get emotional. Great. Great. Become a big baby in front of him. And let them see that it affects you. So model for your children repentance. Model for them love for one another in marriage. Ask yourself this, men. Do you want your daughter to marry a man like you? Do you want your son to become the kind of husband that you are? Love each other the way that you would want your son or your daughter to be loved. Repentance, love for one another in marriage. Model for your children this, a high premium on the local church. Faithfulness to all the things that the church offers. Gathering, MCs, and other church-related stuff. If gathering with the saints is conditional on whether or not something better comes along, they will pick up on that. If the church and all that comes with being the church is less than a premium, they will see that. They'll see it. And they'll grow up to be just like you. Well, if the weather's right, I'll show up today. Because it's an accessory to you, it'll be an accessory to them. But not just a premium on the church, but allegiance to truth. If the Word of God is not just central, if the Word of God is central to the church, is not just central to the church, but to your life, don't you think it matters that your kids see the allegiance that you have to the Word of God? Let them see it. Let them see it. And some of you with young kids, and you've got a great opportunity, you know, because all the things that have been marked by stupidity and lunacy in your life up to this point, they'll forget that. You know, you've kind of had your blunders, you've blown your lid a few times, but now it's like, all right, we have this like clean slate. You know, I go to my kids and we want to have like a family Bible time or something. I'm like, oh, you know what? I was kind of a bozo the last couple of days. So then I'm fighting this inner turmoil that says, I have no right to sit in front of them. I have no right to lead them because I failed them. And so there's this battle that I go through. We must have an allegiance to truth. Don't expect them to take God's word and his command seriously if you don't. It's weird that we want these things for our kids, but we don't pursue them for ourselves. And finally, a love for God, which takes us back to the Shema. Parents, teach your kids to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. The love of God is a thing that you can't make them love God. But you can teach them why he's worthy of love. And that's the idea. That's the idea. So in modeling these things, we will train up our children in the ways they should go. We will tend to their little gardens, the little weeds that sprout up amongst the flower. We want to get rid of those things. All other things will fall into place with these key things leading the way. Careers, hobbies, abilities, academics, traveling, sports, whatever. Let those things fall into place in their proper place under a premium that's placed on love for God. We want our children to grow up and become successful in all the ways that matter. Parent your children for success, for their success. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would give us the grace that we need as parents. Whether we've been parents for 15 years, whether we're parents who have children that have their children and have made us grandparents, Lord, whatever sphere of influence you've given us, I pray that we would capitalize on that, Lord. Whether it's Mary Babb and the influence she has with her grandchildren, or Tina and her grandchildren, Lord, the beautiful opportunities both of those ladies have to invest, Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, or myself with kids from 15 to 7 years old, or Lord, I pray that you would help us all to choose and use wisdom in the way that we raise our kids and the influence that we have over the kids that are in our care, when they're in our care, depending on the context. I pray that it would not just be our duty, but it would become our delight to do these things. Lord, that maybe one day we could step back and celebrate and reap the benefits of seeing children follow the way that they were taught. Lord, that kids would not go the way they would go, but they would go the way they should go. Lord, we rest on your principles and your promises that bring us hope, that give us confidence. May we be faithful to the way that you've instructed us to instruct our children. May you be